Take your Bible and go to the Old Testament to Deuteronomy 32. If you were here early, Brother Dennis has been engaging with our children some since we're not having no small groups and encouraging people before the service. He had a little Bible drill getting us to Deuteronomy chapter 32. We'll begin reading there in verse number 1 and read through verse 4, skip to verse 15, verse 18, and then verse 31. I'm going to ask you in just a moment to read aloud with the pastor as we come to Deuteronomy 32. Moses has come to the end of his life. 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, he's writing a song. Then you come to chapter 33, and he's giving instruction. Come to chapter 34, and he's dying. We see Moses here. In verse 32, it is the song of Moses. It could have been called Rock of Ages because he talks about the rock, and that's thematic. And I'm going to look at it together with us this morning. So I'm going to ask you again to stand with the pastor to read the words of the scriptures in Deuteronomy 32, 1 through 4. You'll find them come up on the screen, and you can read from there or in your copy that you have in your hand. Deuteronomy 32, we began reading in verse number 1 through verse number 4. You read with me and let's read now. Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on the fresh grass, and as the showers on the herb. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Then verse number 15, we read aloud and read it. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You are grown fat, thick and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scorned the rock of his salvation. Then down to verse 18. You neglected the rock who begot you and forgot the God who gave you birth. Then verse 31. Indeed, their rock is not like our rock. Even our enemies themselves judge this. All through this song, Moses speaks of the rock. He uses that exclamation point. He calls God the rock when you read it in verse number 4, the one who is perfect, the God of faithfulness. He has no injustice. He is righteous and upright all the time. The rock. But some people scorned and neglected the rock. Then he says in verse 31, their rock is not like our rock. There are two mindsets in our world today. There is a thought that everything comes by human reasoning, and then there is that says everything comes by divine revelation. This rock is not that rock. And our rock is different than their rock. This morning I want to encourage you to build on the rock of Christ. Father, teach us, encourage us, save, draw, revive, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. Indeed, their rock is not like our rock. Their rock is one of human reasoning. Our rock is one of divine revelation. We see this difference in our world as we walk into the issues that we are in today. This kind of thought that everything revolves around what man thinks has brought us the sexual revolution. Man says about marriage, Man marry man, woman marry woman, man marry more than one. Polygamy seems reasonable. Just let a man do just so he doesn't bother me, do what he wants to. And yet in God's divine revelation, he says, I have given man to woman and woman to man. When it comes to gender, the Bible says God made them male and female. And yet human reasoning today comes to say, no, we can choose that. That it's not just blue or pink at gender reveal, but you can put those colors together and then decide what you desire. On the abortion front, snuff out the child in the 6th month or the 8th month, or even some now believing in the first days after birth. Yet God said, I knew your name in the womb, and he created us from the beginning is divine revelation. Their rock is not our rock. We see it in our culture today. Anarchy says freedom without order, that will lead to chaos. Authoritarianism is the other side of that. That says order, but no freedom. And that leads to control, someone controlling our life. American idealism has always said we have freedom, yet with order. We have order, yet with freedom. It's why our forefathers said long ago, you can't have government without God, because something has to control the human reason. Amen. That is over and above you. But we live in a culture that their rock is not our rock. And what the church must do today, we must do what Psalm 61, 1 and 2 admonishes us to do. Hear my cry, O God, and give heed to my prayer from the end of the earth. I will call when my heart is faint. Lead me, O God, lead us all to the rock that is higher than I. We need something over and above ourselves. We've got what we can do, and that's a mess. We need to run to the rock that is higher than we are. And Moses here speaks to that rock. Hymnody all through the Christian world has used this theme of the rock. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Amen. Yeah, we find on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is... Will y'all let me in that country band? Y'all gonna start with... Reach over and get your hymnal. There's a hymnal there in front of you. It's a blue book. It won't bite you. Reach over and get it and go to 338. Just turn there to 338. And you find that great old hymn. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said? To you who for refuge to Jesus hath fled. Verse 3, when through fiery trials the pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Verse 4, the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. We need a firm foundation today. This building, I watched it go up. It's on a good foundation. Right here under this pulpit, right in this area, right here, when we started to build this new building, there was a spring under this part. Right here was a spring. Bob Davis, who helped build the Monsanto plant out here, built the one in Gunnersville, Alabama, one in Scotland. Bob was retired, and I asked Bob if he would just volunteer to oversee, and he said, "Oh, I sure will, Pastor. I'd be honored to do it." That's why when you go out the back road out here and you go to Whitmire, the road we built is called Bob Davis Way. Bob Davis was the man who said, "Pastor, if you're going to have access, you got to have egress. You got to get these people off this property. You got to have a way to get out this way." And so we finally punched through and got out to Whitmire, and we named that road after Bob. I'll never forget the day that they brought those heavy cement trucks, and they were dumping it right here. And Bob said, "Pastor, Pat," and I came. He said, look, did you see it?" I said, "Uh-uh." He said, "There it goes again. You didn't see it." I said, "Uh-uh." I said, "What did I miss, Bob?" He said, "There's a man from China. He just went running. I saw him right across there." We dumped loads of concrete. I mean, it was like it was the other part of the world. You could go to the other side of the globe. But we finally found the bottom and made a firm foundation. Let me tell you, friends, Jesus Christ went to the bottom. He went to the bottom. There's a firm foundation. And you need to build on that rock. You got to build your life. They're going to build this church there. We must build on that rock. So this morning, I want you to think with me about building on the rock. And there's three things I want you to see with me this morning. And if you don't listen faster than that early crowd, you're going to be here a while. Three things I want you to see, seriously. Number one, I want us to see we must build your life. I must build mine, you must build your. Build your life on the Rock of Ages. Jesus gave the greatest sermon that the world has ever heard. It's recorded in Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 7, those three chapters. And when Jesus comes to the end of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7, verse 24, he uses this closing illustration. Listen to it. This is the closing illustration of the greatest sermon ever preached. Matthew 7, verse 24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and two hurricanes, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Verse 28 says, "And when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching." He summed up all of that and said, you must build your life either on stone or sand. Sand or stone. And when the floods come, and they come to everyone, either on the sand or the stone, it will come to all of us. You will either stand because you're on Christ, or you'll fall apart because you're trusting yourself. This morning I ask you, have you put your life on solid rock, on stone, on a sure foundation? Jesus Christ is that chief cornerstone. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6 says he is the precious cornerstone. God quoted out of Isaiah, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And if you believe in him, you will not be disappointed, because he will see you through when you put your life on this firm foundation." Have you ever been saved? Have you put your life on the firm foundation? Wednesday morning, I got up early, drove across town, picked up Dr. Jerry Passmore, who's in this service. Brother Jerry and I drove from Pensacola to Jacksonville to the First Baptist Church for a funeral, turned around and came back. We drove 701 miles. from the time I clicked the odometer at my house till I returned that evening, 701 miles. We went for the funeral service for our sweet and dear friend Nancy Sullivan. She was married to Dr. John Sullivan, who's the executive director. When Dr. Passmore left here after pastoring this church for 17 years, he went to work for Dr. Sullivan. He was our director of evangelism for our state of Florida. I served on the board with them. We went to Miss Nancy's funeral. We heard again the story of John and Nancy Sullivan. When they were young people, listen to me, some of you that are college students or in your mid-20s. John and Nancy both went to Washington, D.C., and they were working for the FBI, working through, training, walking through, and going to work and give their life to the Federal Bureau of Investigation. They got on a bus one day and saw each other and looked at each other, and before long, John had asked Nancy for a date. They went out, and they got to know each other, and then Nancy carried John home, introduced to her father. Her father was a man of spiritual discernment, and he discerned that John was not a Christian. Though John went to church, as Nancy began to probe, she said, no, he doesn't know the Lord. And so she shared the gospel with Dr. John Sullivan. Said, John, I want you to know that God, he loves you. He's got a great plan for your life. But you're a sinner, and if you don't trust Christ, you'll die and go to hell one day. If you ever ask Jesus to come into your heart, and he said, I haven't done that. And Nancy Sullivan led John Sullivan to faith in Jesus, and he was saved. They would later be baptized. He would later be baptized. And then God would call him to preach, as he often said, I got out of the investigation business and got into the proclamation business. I left the FBI to come to the cross. God used him as a mighty preacher of the gospel. I sent him a text this morning. They had that funeral Wednesday in Jacksonville. Then they had a second funeral yesterday in Shreveport, Louisiana, where she was buried. And I saw a little of that and some pictures that people had put on. I sent him a text this morning. I said, Dr. John, you've walked through the toughest week of your life. God's got a great plan, because your life is built on a sure foundation. What's your life built on today? When you come to die, you go into heaven, you go into hell. Have you ever put your life on the solid rock? Have you ever been saved? You ever called on the name of the Lord? If you've not, I want you to do it today. I want you to ask the Lord to save you. Build your life on a firm, solid, eternal foundation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. When I give the invitation in a moment, I'm going to walk right down here. I want you to come, tell me. I want you to go out to one of those tables, next step tables. Say, I need to talk to somebody. At the end of the early service, several people came. One young girl, a young adult lady, came, tears in her eyes. She said, Pastor, I've been here 3 Sundays, and today I need this Jesus you're talking about. One of our counselors went out with her, shared with her the marvelous gospel. Do the same for you today. Where's your life? Sand or stone? Everybody here is either on stone or sand. Which one are you? Today, put your life with Christ. He gave his life for you, and he would save you. You say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. Oh, dear friend, you don't know what Jesus has done. He reached to the depths of the uttermost and saved you. Build your life on the rock of ages. Secondly, though, not only must we build our life on the rock of ages, secondly, we must build our church on the rock of ages. When you turn just a few pages from Matthew 7 where you read, you go to Matthew 16. And you begin to read in verse 13. This is the encounter of Jesus with Peter. And the Bible says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking the disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They said, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others are saying Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said, but who? Listen, he's asking you today, who do you say? Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said unto him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say that you are Peter. Petros is the Greek word. And upon this, Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. He built the church. You say, was Peter the cornerstone? No. Peter's confession was the cornerstone. When Peter said, Thou art the Christ, hallelujah, and the church is built on that stone. Dear friends, listen to me. We must also build the church. The gates of hell's not going to prevail against it. The church is going to be here after you're gone. It'll stick. It'll stay. It will be sustained by the grace of God. But he has given us things to do as well. Let me tell you, there's four things we've got to do if we're going to build this church. Number one, there must be the work. We must drive the nail in of supplication. The church was born in a prayer meeting, and the church will thrive in a prayer meeting. When the church ceases to pray, the church ceases to thrive. We must learn to pray. We were birthed in a prayer meeting, and in a prayer meeting we must go forward. I've been so thrilled. This afternoon at 6 o'clock over here in the Corners building, I'm meeting with 11 young preachers. We'll discuss and talk, and then we're going to pray for revival. Last Wednesday night, 14 high school kids got together on their own. Nobody asked them to do it, made them do it. They just said, we want to get together. They come, they fellowship, they have a little recreation, and then they pray for spiritual awakening in the church of the living God. The week before, there were 12. This week, there were 14. I'll have 11 college students and some high school out here with me. We're praying for revival. Our deacons met this morning. We prayed for revival. Last Thursday night, our deacons met. We prayed for revival. This coming Wednesday, we will have our staff monthly prayer gathering. We meet at 12 noon. You can come join us if you want to. We don't always open that up, but I'm telling you, if you'd like to come and pray at noon this coming Wednesday, we meet as a staff. You say, it's going to be a hurricane. It's gone. We already prayed about that. You come, we'll pray. Say, what if it turns around? We're going to really pray then. The church is birthed in a prayer meeting, and she will be sustained by supplication. Not only supplication number two is the nail of soul winning. Have you told anybody about Jesus? When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? When's the last time you shared the gospel? Dear friend, that's how you build the church. Those of you that watch online today, you talk to your neighbor. Those in this room. This morning I met with deacons, and one of the guys said, can I tell a story before we go? We said, sure. He said, you know when Brother Sean preached a few weeks ago out of John 3? He said, yeah. He said, God put an arrow in my heart about somebody that needed to know Jesus. There's a black lady. And he said, I went to see her the next day, and she said, I'm amazed that I am a black woman, you a white man, coming to share this news of Jesus with me. And he said, well, I've just had you on my mind, my heart, and said, can I share? And she said, yes. And he shared the gospel and asked if you ever trusted Christ. That John 3 message moved him. And she said, no, I've never been saved. He said, would you like to? She said, I'll think about it. He said, no, you don't need to think about it. You need to trust the Lord. They went into the house. He led her to faith in Christ, and she asked Jesus, step out of heaven, step into her heart. That's what a soul winner does. You win the soul unto Christ. If you shared the gospel with anybody, you keep a track in your pocket. I know you got a mask in your pocket, but you have a track in your pocket. All right? Give the gospel. I shared a little bit yesterday out here in the back, the college deal. There was a lady this week I had opportunity to share with. Have you shared the gospel? Let me tell you, friend, the church on this foundation stone, if we're going to build the church, we have a supplication, build a soul win. Number three, we must stand. Stand. We must stand. This morning in California, there are churches that have signs on the doors from the governor's office that says closed. We have to decide if we're going to stand or not. There's a time for the government to, and we, our governor in Florida, ask us to consider not meeting, and we didn't for a while, but he never told us we couldn't. I had some people in the church come to me and say, Pastor, I can't believe that the governor. No, I said, no, the governor didn't shut the church. We closed up for a little while. We were just trying to be good to our neighbors. We felt like it was good to try to flatten this curve they talked about. Dear friend, they're not trying to flatten the curve in California. They're trying to flatten the church. There comes a time when the church has to stand. There are times you close, times you open, times you go along and help, but there are other times when they tell you you can't, that you have to learn to stand. You know, it's an amazing thing to me that Christians in America are a majority, but we've never had less influence. Do you know if Christians just went to the polls, if we just voted, we'd control every election in the land? So, well, they wouldn't all vote. No, they wouldn't all vote the same. They don't. But I'm just telling you, they would vote in a over majority the same way and in the right way if they're in Bible-believing churches. We're a majority, but we never had less influence. We're supposed to be salt and light, but we're more like mustard and pepper. We need the power of the Holy Ghost of God to blow in the church again so that we'll know how to stand without stinking. It's one thing to stand and make a stink. It's another thing to stand and have the sweetness of God in you. If you're going to build a church, it's got to be built on supplication, on soul winning, on standing, and fourthly, listen to me now, suffering. Suffering. 1 Peter 2:8. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word and to this doom they were also appointed. Peter says the cross is an offense. Dear friend, if you think everybody's going to get along with you if you stand for the gospel, you're foolish. And there comes a time to suffer. The year was 1934. The preacher was Martin Niemöller. The church was his pulpit in Dahlem, Germany, just outside of Berlin. And when Niemöller stepped to the pulpit that morning, this is what he said as they were facing the coming of Germany, Nazism, and World War II around the corner. Niemöller said, and I quote, "We have all of us, the whole church and the whole community, we've been thrown into the tempter's sieve. And he is shaking and the wind is blowing. And it must now become manifest whether we are wheat or chaff. Verily, a time of sifting has come upon us. And even the most indolent and peaceful person among us must see that the calm of meditative Christianity has come to an end. It is now springtime for the hopeful and expectant Christian church. It is testing time, and God is giving Satan a free hand so that he may shake us up and so that it may be seen what manner of men we are. Satan swings his sieve and Christianity is thrown hither and thither, and he who is not ready to suffer, he who has called himself a Christian only because he hereby hoped to gain something good for his race and nation, is blown away like chaff in the wind. Hear me, it is testing time for the church." Beloved, it's testing time for the church. Are we going to be the people of God or are we not going to be the people of God? Are we going to be salt and light in our culture? Are we going to stand even if it causes you to suffer? There is a cost to count. I shared with our deacons Thursday night, I asked them for permission to form a task force for us to put a plan together that if the day ever comes that Florida or national government tell us that we must not and cannot meet, we must have a plan in place of how we will respond. And I will gather that group in coming days and weeks, and we will pray and look for God's direction. If they close you down, you can't give up the cross. You can't give up the gospel. You can't give up the word. You must build the church on the Rock of Ages. And all hell can come against it, but it will not destroy it. This old building may not be here to stay, but the church is here to stay until Jesus calls us home. Let the church stand. Let the church stand. Let it rise up and be the people of God. Well, there's a third thing I want you to see. And you've listened just as quickly as that first group. Not only build your life on the Rock of Ages and build your church, but thirdly, you got to build your reputation on the Rock of Ages. Listen to Psalm 81, verse 16, where the Bible says, "But I would feed you with the finest of wheat and with the honey from the rock. I would satisfy you." If you go back to chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, we read from first in verse 13, it also says there is honey, honey, honey from the rock. What's he talking about? Well, in those mountainous regions of Palestine, the bees would get into those rock cliffs. And a certain time in summer when it'd get warm, that honey would start to run out of those crevices. Does that came down that rock front, the sun would hit it and it looked like liquid gold. And God said, there's got to be honey from the rock. Psalm 19 verses 9 and 10 speak to it. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They're more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. They're sweeter than honey. And the drippings of the honeycomb, the words of God, sweeter than honey. In Psalm 119, 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The words of God, the judgments of God, the precepts of God are like honey to your taste. They're sweet. And dear friend, when you take in the precept of God, what you're to give out is not supposed to be bitterness and meanness. You know, some of the reason the church is in the foul shape it's in today is because some of the members are mean as hell. No sweetness about them. When you understand that the promises of God are sweet, he saves, that sweetness. He keeps us, that sweetness. He comforts us, that's the sweetness of God. He strengthens us, that's the sweetness of God. Quit being mean. Be salt and light and sweet. Some of y'all would get along at home better if you'd just have some sweetness about you. I said, some of you would get along better at home if you'd have some sweetness about you. So where's that come from? It comes from the honey, from the rock, the word of God. It comes pouring into your soul, and when you receive the sweetness goes. I had a young preacher come see me the other day. He's from over in, well, a long way from here, halfway around the world. He came to stay in America for 3 weeks, went up staying for 6 months because he couldn't get home. I told my wife about it. He's going to come. And she said, well, where he's from, they have tea. They drink tea. They don't drink coffee. I said, well, that's good because we drink tea at our house. And she said, I'll make a pot of hot tea and that'll be good. I said, okay. So he sat in my office. I came out. I had the tray. Our Romanian friends gave us a beautiful tea set a few years ago because my wife loves tea, and she made the tea, the hot tea, and I took it out and poured it, and she made English biscuits. Now, that's not a gravy biscuit, but that's another sermon for another time. This little sweet piece of cake. And I looked at him, and I said, what do you take in your tea? Many people out of a British background like that, like sugar and milk, cream. He said, Pastor, what do you take? I said, I take honey in my tea. He said, oh, I like honey in my tea too. So we poured the honey in and we stirred and we had our cups of tea together as we prayed over his ministry and future. And the tea was just right because of the sweet touch of the honey, at least for my taste. Some of my good friends were listening from Romania in the early service today. And I got a text between church who said, you shouldn't drink that tea. You should drink real coffee, strong, just a little small cup that'll cause your eyebrows to roll off your head. That's what he told me. I sent him back a text. I said, real revival godly preachers came from England. It's where awakening came. And they drank tea with their little finger out. And after they finished their tea, they smoked a cigar. I said, that's when we'll have revival. He wrote me back. He said, no, 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 no. The sweetness of the honey. It doesn't take much. Just a touch. You have a reputation. Everybody in here has a reputation. And you either have a reputation of sweetness or bitterness. One of the two. You say, well, I don't know what mine is. Well, just ask around. There's plenty of information waiting on you. You open up the coat, they'll fire the gun, I guarantee you. Friend, what you need is to eat and drink from the Word of God so the sweetness of Jesus. Oh, Jesus cleaned the temple, but there was a sweetness, there was a sureness. Why? Because he was not on sand, he was on stone. And you need to build your reputation on the stone and the rock of thus saith the Lord. Sweet. Well, it's good to have sweet fellowship, but that's not enough, friends. We got to take the sweet with us. People got to look at us and say, that church, they'll touch you. That's why this coming Saturday, our staff and deacon body, we're going to have a food distribution out here in the front parking lot. That's why we do that. It's the sweetness of Jesus. It's why we have the ministry village. It's why we do the Cares House. It's why we do things on Christmas Eve. Boy, what's Christmas Eve going to look like this year? I've got a plan, and it's going to be grand. But we take that offering. The kids bring it, and it helps us be sweet to the community all year long. Olive has a reputation. Not always what it ought to be. But may God grant that our reputation grows in sweetness. Amen. The sweetness of the gospel of the resurrection. It doesn't say yes to everything. Doesn't say that anybody can do whatever, because their rock is not our rock. But we must stand building our lives, our church, our reputation on the rock of ages. Cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. In a moment, John's going to sing. Some of you are at home. You're watching on a screen. You ought to ask Jesus to step into your heart right now and save you. And if you do, I want you to text me at 94,000. Just text the word Savior. You'll see it come up on the screen. 94,000, Savior. You just text me that number and we'll get back in touch with you. You want to join this church, text me the same thing. We'll get in touch and we'll help you. If you're in this room today and you've never asked Jesus to save you, do what that lady did when our deacon went by. Do what John Sullivan did years ago when he asked Jesus to save his soul. When John sings this song, I'm going to stand right down here by the next step table. You come by. Out in the foyer, some of our fine people will be there. And you stop by that next step table and say, I need Jesus to be the Savior. I want to join this church. This morning I had people join. I had another couple came by and handed me a letter. Said, Pastor, this is our last Sunday at Olive. Said, we retired and we're moving back home to Ohio. Now, you don't come take their place. You come take your place. But we've always got people that are going as God moves them. We've always got people that are coming, and today is your day. A young, fine couple come join this morning. I've been waiting on them to come. When they came, I almost said, well, it's about time. But they came and formalized that. Down at the Warrington campus this morning, we'll have a young lady be joining. She married one of our staff members. She has to join, or we kick them both out. You come. You come. Put your life with Jesus. Put your membership with us in this place. Maybe you just need to come kneel at this altar. I'm going to pray, and after I pray, we'll stand dismissed. But as you slip out of your pew, come saying yes to Christ and His church. Go there to the next step tables. They'll talk with you about being a part of our family. Father, thank you for sending Jesus, the Rock of Ages. Thank you, Jesus, for the firm foundation, for being the chief cornerstone. And I pray, oh God, people would come today and say yes to you. Help us build our lives in church and everything we are on solid stone, on the rock, and not on sand. We love you in Jesus' name, we do. Amen and amen. God bless you, church. Stand together. John singing. You can fellowship. Come and say yes unto Christ and His church. I'll see you next time at Olive. Amen.